I want to ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin this morning by turning to Ephesians chapter 4 in our Bibles. This is our fifth message in a series we've titled Love the Church. There's so much confusion surrounding the church today. What does this word church mean? In the original language, it's a glorious principle, ekklesia. It means called out, assembly. And so we are, as Christians, the called out assembly of the redeemed. We are the church. We have made the very important point that Christians are purchased with the very blood of Jesus. Our entrance into the church is because of God's great price paid in the blood of the Lord. And the Bible says Christ loves the church. Try not to miss that in Ephesians 5. Christ loves the church. This idea that's so popular today that you can be a believer, you can be a Christian, but you can have no association, no tie, no affiliation, no membership, no commitment to a church, no love for the church. I promise you that is an invention of the evil one, Satan. Believers, beloved, love the church because Christ loves the church. Believers love other believers, as we just read in 1 John 3. We are the church together. The church is not a human institution. It's not a building. It's not a social invention. It is a divine, spiritual, living organism. It is a body where Jesus Christ is the head, and you are members of the great, grand, glorious spiritual body where Jesus Christ is the head. And we have been talking about what the church must be devoted to. What do we do? What are we devoted to? What do we prioritize? We talked about it in Acts chapter 2. We must be devoted to the apostles' teaching, Bible teaching, the New Testament. We are devoted to prayer. We are devoted to the Lord's table. We are devoted to sharing the things of God with each other. And we are devoted to praise. Last week we covered Paul's great prayer for the church in Ephesians chapter 3. How much he loves the people and how much he prayed for the people in the church. Today I want to ask you to look at Ephesians 4 with me, please. We'll concentrate on just two verses here. Verses 11 and 12. And I've chosen three words to build our study upon, and you'll see this represented in your bulletin by way of an outline. Three words: equipping, serving, and edifying. But before we get into the main body of the message, let me just for a minute or two, let's talk about the context, please, of Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 3 with me. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. The key to understanding Ephesians 4 begins early in this chapter. Look at verse 3 with me. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Look at verse 4. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. Look at verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. We'll talk much more about that, verse 7, in a moment. But a very important point that's easy to miss comes in this section related to Paul's emphasis on the Trinity. I want you to notice this with me. Look at the Holy Spirit in verse 4, God the Son, the Lord Jesus, verse 5, God the Father in verse 6. In other words, Paul is saying the same way the members of the Trinity, the members of the Godhead, have special, unique roles, but at the same time are unified and in agreement related to achieving God's grand purpose of redemption. Paul's using that as an illustration, as a picture. We are one body made up of many people, a plurality, but we gather in unity for the great grand purpose of glorifying God. Notice in verse 7, we're moving from the group now to the individual believer. I want you to look at that with me. Ephesians 4, 7. But to each one. Notice that. That's you, beloved. If you're a professing Christian this morning, if you've put your faith in the gospel, If you've been born again from above, that's you. But to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Look at verse 7. A key to understanding this section is the phrase in verse 7, Christ's gift. This is the spiritual gift given by God to every believer. The same way, think with me, the same way in salvation, God calls us by grace. He saves us by grace, not by works, not by religion, not by ceremony. It's a gift. It's free. Unmerited favor. You have been saved by God's love. There's nothing that you have done. God has done that for you from before the foundation of the world. Now, try not to miss the connection. In the same way, God has spiritually gifted you, beloved believer, for the body. Look at verse 7 again. I love it. To be a Christian is to have a special, spiritual, supernatural skill set that you can use in the body of Christ for the glory of God and for the benefit of everyone else. Tremendous. I want to pick it up in verse 11. Just for one moment, let's just talk about the lead-in here. Look at verse 11. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Not only does God give gifts to the individuals who make up the church, God gives the church gifted men. In the early church, before the New Testament Bible was completed, there was this need for apostles who were ordained by God to speak forth the word to God's people. Apostles, verse 11. You're thinking of Ephesians 2:20, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself, the cornerstone. What's the difference between a disciple and apostle? Well, an apostle now saw the risen Lord, and he was commissioned then to go share the message. And then, of course, the apostle Paul in Galatians 1, 15 through 17 was set apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. Paul came after the original group. The Bible says in Galatians 5, he was born out of due time. He was born later. So the apostles had three jobs. Number one, they were the foundation of the church, Ephesians 2:20. Number two, they spoke, they received direct revelation, they recorded the word of God. And then, of course, number three, they were given special supernatural power to perform miracles. Supernatural, unmistakable miracles that would authenticate this brand new covenant message of the gospel. When the original apostles died, the office of apostle died with them. In other words, there are no apostles in the church today. There are people who say they are apostles. Run from them like you are in a burning building. Don't trample someone. Just run. There are no apostles in the church this morning. The apostles performed a very important role in the early church. They were needed. Praise God. But that role has ceased upon the completion of the New Testament. Second, Ephesians 4:11, God gave some as prophets. And again, when you hear the word prophet, you're thinking of someone who foretells or predicts the future. You're thinking of the Old Testament prophets who talked about the future judgment of God, the regathering of Israel, and all of these specific details of prophecy related to the Lord Jesus. You're thinking of the Old Testament prophet, but in the New Testament, New Covenant sense, the prophet was one who reiterated the word of God given by the apostles. The purpose of the prophet's message is very clear. Paul tells us there was confusion about this in the Corinthian church. They all wanted these supernatural sign gifts. They all wanted to be recognized, to be noticed. They all wanted to be on display. Paul's correcting all of that. He says, what's the purpose of the prophets? 1 Corinthians 13, just to understand all the mysteries and all knowledge, referring to truth, for edification, encouragement, and consolation. Prophets did not receive scripture. They didn't receive direct revelation. They didn't tell people anything new. They reiterated what the apostles received from God. They were clear proclaimers of divine truth. And the key thought concerning the apostles and the prophets is this: temporary offices in the primitive New Testament church given by God for a specific purpose, but for a limited duration. The office of apostle and prophet has been replaced today by the pastor teacher. Now, let's move on. Look at verse 11, Ephesians 4:11. Of course, the evangelist is a ministry that is ongoing. We still have precious evangelists this morning. You know them. I have known people who are evangelists. They have the gift of sharing the gospel publicly. You're thinking of people like Ray Comfort and Days Gone By, Billy Graham and Billy Sunday and all these wonderful men. And you've known men like that as well. They have a gift of publicly sharing the evangelist. That ministry is still alive and well in the church today, and the church desperately needs these ones to share publicly the Word of God in a lost, dark, depraved world. And praise God, if you have that gift, you exercise that gift. That office, that ministry is still alive and well. And then finally, God has given the church pastors and teachers. And this is really one word, the pastor-teacher, is really one office. And the pastor-teacher is to lead the flock, to shepherd the flock, and to proclaim the Word of God to people. We know what the evangelist does. That's really clear. But could you answer the question, what is the pastor to be doing? What is the pastor to be gifted at? What is the pastor to prioritize? It's a tremendous question. This leads to massive confusion in the church this morning, where pastors are doing everything and they're good at everything, but what they should be good at and devoted to, which is the Word of God and prayer. Now, I want to go further with you. It is my conviction that few in the large scope of the Christian landscape really grasp this passage in Ephesians 4 and can say what their pastor is to be doing as a priority. I want to show you, Paul is very clear about this. Look at Ephesians 4:12, and we'll begin the body of our message here. Look at Ephesians 4:12. All of that was introduction into the context. Look at 4:12. What is the job description of the pastor-teacher? Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints. That's you, beloved. That's you, professing Christian. If you're a believer on the Lord, you're one of the saints, one of the hagios, one of the believers, one of the holy ones in the Lord. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service. Why does the church need a pastor? What is the pastor to do? What is the pastor's priority? We are to equip you for the work of service. Let's talk about it today. And I'm going to use these three words: equipping, serving, and edifying. Let's begin in verse 12. With the word equipping. The Greek word we translate equipping is wonderful. We talk about it so often. It's the word we said it means setting a broken bone. It means restoring something that has been misplaced. And it's a glorious picture. The pastor is to set broken bones, misunderstanding related to what the church is to be devoted to. We use the Word of God to do that so people would be set right. Matthew used the same exact word of mending and fixing the nets in Matthew 4:21. Paul used the same exact word of restoring a sinner back to fellowship in Galatians chapter 6. It's the exact same word. In this context, Paul is saying in verse 12, he's talking about Christians moving from the sidelines, from inactivity to activity directly in the body of Christ, the body of believers. He's correcting thought here in this context. And a great parallel passage is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. Why? So that you would be equipped, same word, for every good work. Now, I want you to notice the reason for the equipping. Look at verse 12. For the work of service. You see that? Look at that in your Bible in verse 12. They're very important. We are to use the Word of God to equip you, beloved, for the work of service. This is a tremendous phrase, eis ergon diakonia, and all of that has made its way into English. These are foundational words in the English language that have made their way over. Ergon is energy. Diakonios is literally deacon, servant, or minister. In other words, ministry, beloved, is not ecclesiastical garb where we do this and smoke comes up. Ministry is eis ergon diakonia. It is spiritual service that is hard work. This might be the most important thing we're going to say in the whole series on the church, and this is where all the confusion and misunderstanding revolves around, related to the subject of church in our nation this morning. The church, beloved, is about pastors preaching the word so that people would be built up in their faith, so they could do the work of service, the work of ministry, so that the body of Christ, the church, would be built up strong. In a biblical sense, Paul says we have a pastor to preach the word so that everyone would be a worker, everyone would be a minister. Let's talk about it for the rest of our time this morning. Let's move from equipping to serving specifically. What does it mean to serve? Verse 7. But to each one of us, to all Christians, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. The work of service, the work of ministry, is exercising the supernatural spiritual skill set that God has given you to the building up of the body. Indeed, every bit of our Christian life, from the start to the finish, our work, our play, our jobs, our family, the time we spend, all of it is for the glory of God. Amen. Praise God. We don't separate what we do in the body of Christ and what we do outside of the body of Christ. There's no separation between the secular and the sacred. That's right. But try not to miss this. This, again, is the breakdown. This is why I wanted to do this series. All over, people have this massive confusion regarding the church. God has placed you, beloved, into a community of faith, Calvary Bible Church, this morning. The called out assembly of the redeemed. And God has saved you by grace. It's a miracle. It's a gift. It's an unimaginable, unfathomable gift that God has given you, the freeness of forgiveness of sins. In the same way, God has given you this great spiritual endowment, this ability, this, in the Greek, it's charisma, to do something that is special and unique that I can't do, the person next to you can't do, but you can do it. The work of service means applying yourself to a specific need / ministry in the church, the community of believers, based on the sovereign gift that God has given you. And again, it doesn't mean you stop living for the glory of God outside of this place, but it means you apply that to this place so that others would benefit. What does it mean practically? I like that old, we sang How Firm a Foundation this morning. In my early years as a believer, every day I listened to J. Vernon McGee, and that was the theme song, How Firm a Foundation. So I was thinking about that. Let me give you a McGeeism. Put the cookies on the shelf where people can reach them. Let's do that when we talk about this subject. What are we talking about today practically? You have a gift, beloved, and that is unimaginable, that God gave us spiritual gifts. And when someone uses their gift, you know it. You see it. You recognize it. And it's a benefit. And you have that. You have a spiritual giftedness. You have a skill set this morning. And we see examples of this all of the time. I mean, the song leader comes up and he has that gift. And I don't know about you, but I'm blessed when the song leader comes and leads us in music. If I do that, nobody's blessed, because I can't hold a tune in a bucket. So it's just stupid. But when the song leader is gifted and he does it, it was just wonderful. When someone, you ever see someone who's really good working with kids? I'm afraid of kids. I can't work with kids. You have a fear of public speaking and death. I have a fear of kids. I don't know how to work with kids. But so many of you have a gift of working with kids. And I watch that and I just think, this is unbelievable. I mean, they get down on their knees and, they do all that. I'm too tall to do all that. And you work with kids and the kids are blessed and you're blessed. And then the church is filled with kids when you have a Awana ministry. I mean, do you ever see someone who has the gift of mercy? Who's really good with the sick? That's one of the hardest things for me in the ministry is visiting the sick and the suffering. I don't feel like I'm at all good at that. And I know there are people here who are better at that than I do, but I end up doing all of that. And you might have the gift of mercy. And if you applied that, those people would probably, the sick would probably rather see you than me. And on and on and on and on. Do you ever know people? We have these precious ones here today, and anything that's broken, I mean, they've got like 500 tools. I mean, I've got a screwdriver and a hammer. And anything that's broken, you have these guys here, they can just fix it. And that's a gift. Because you have to have things that work, and you have to have buildings and facilities. And I mean, literally, when I change a light bulb, I tell Terry, I changed a light bulb. And I mean, she's like, you changed a light bulb? I mean, I can't fix a broken siding. I didn't grow up with tools. Do you ever see someone who can really preach the word? And people are blessed. And God speaks through that wretched person, through that gift of preaching. Do you ever know someone like that? I was listening to an interview yesterday by my mentor, John MacArthur, and Phil Johnson, if you know Phil, the director of Grace to You, was doing an interview, and they were at the church, and maybe you saw this, it was going around yesterday. And the question was asked, what does it feel like to be a celebrity preacher? Now, I have no idea what that's like, because I'm not a celebrity preacher. But they were asking him, and maybe you saw this yesterday, it was so awesome. He said, what does it feel like to be a celebrity preacher? And he was just like incredulous. He's like, Phil, I mean, you've known me for all these years. I just go up and preach the word. And he said, my son said it best. We were talking, he said, his son Mark, they were talking one day when Mark was in high school, and he said, you know, Dad, you're really something in that pulpit. I mean, you preach the word and there's authority, people get saved, they get sanctified, the church is built up. He said, you know, but apart from that pulpit, you're really not very impressive at all. I'm thinking, yeah, that's it. Because that's a charisma. That's a spiritual gift. And you have that, beloved. You have a spiritual gift. And there's really nothing else I can do in the world. This is it. So when you ask me to do other things and you're like, why can't he do that? It's because I can't do that. This is it. It's a gift. And you have a gift. And that's what this passage is talking about. We prepare and we preach and we pray and we disciple people and we meet with people and we counsel people and we encourage people and rebuke people so that the Word of God would fill them and they would get it and they would make the connections and wrong thought would be turned into right thought and God would speak to people and they would be equipped and then they would say yes to serving. Let's talk about, just for a moment, let's talk about the final word, edifying. If none of this makes sense, if you're here today, perhaps you're not used to coming to church, maybe there's a couple here, you're not even believers. This message is intensely and intently for those who believe. This is for the flock, the family of God, the church. If you're here, you've never put your faith in Christ, the gospel is glorious. We have all sinned, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. There's nothing we can do to earn our forgiveness. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He shed His blood. If you put your faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, you tell God that you're a sinner, you've broken the law, you're putting your faith in Jesus Christ alone as your Lord and Savior. You genuinely hold on to Jesus as a dying man holds on to a rope to save his life. If you do that, God promises you'll be forgiven, you'll be saved. Praise God. This message this morning is for the believers, the family of God, the church. And just for a moment, let's talk about the word edifying in this context. And if none of this about spiritual gifts and serving is clear, I think this will make it clear, this principle of edifying. When every believer in a given church uses the gift that God has given them, when we are involved in the work of ministry, the work of service, eis ergon diakonias, and that is hard work indeed. That is, takes time, that takes priority. You have to prioritize, you have to make time for that indeed. But when we do that, whatever that area is for you, other people around you are blessed. Other people around you are built up. Other people around you draw closer to the Lord Jesus. It's such a glorious, glorious principle. The body of Christ, the church, is built strong when you contribute your gift to the work of ministry. When you serve God, not only are you glorifying God vertically, you are strengthening others horizontally. Tremendous, tremendous principle. I love it. And as we come to conclusion, let me just practically mention a couple of things. How does it work? I remember the last time I talked about spiritual gifts from this pulpit, the question came up. You know, I hear what you're saying and I hear the Bible speaking to me and I'm a believer indeed and I want to obey that principle. I heard God speaking to me, but I've never really been able to identify and apply my spiritual gift because I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Let's just talk about that for 1 minute in conclusion. You don't have to do this thing where you read a 100-page book and take a 3-hour survey inventory on your spiritual giftedness. You don't need to do that. When you see a need or something that isn't being done to your satisfaction, and you say to yourself, you know what, I can do that. I would like to do that. You just say yes, and you do that. You start with something very small. And God will give you more. He'll give you more responsibility. He'll show you. He'll make it very clear through affirmation of others what your spiritual gift is. But it often starts with simply saying, yes, I'm gonna do what I hate to do. I'll give you a personal illustration. I hate these. But this is powerful. How did this work out for me personally? And this might work out for you in some way as well. When God got a hold of my life and I came into the church as a genuine believer and I love the Word and I love the church, one of those very first Sundays, here's the pink bulletin. They had a bulletin just like this one. And I'm sitting there as a brand new believer, you know, what do? Do you read the bulletin? Well, I did. I read the bulletin. I know none of you do that, but I did that. I read the bulletin. And on the back of the bulletin they said, do you feel called to teach? And I was just learning and taking everything in and reading and listening to messages. And this is long before seminary. But I had that hunger and thirst. And I was a teacher in school, so I had some of that as a background. And in the bulletin it said, call to teach. I said, yeah, I feel like I'm called to teach. And there was a phone number there. And I called that phone number. And it was a precious older senior couple. And they were so kind and so loving and so gentle. And I give them a lot of the credit for me being in the ministry. Because they said, we have this nursing home convalescent center ministry. Like, who wants to do the convalescent center ministry, right? A church of 5,000 people. This was the huge mega church. You know, no one wanted that. But I said, you know what? I feel like God is calling me to use some of these things I'm learning. And I went to the convalescent center with them. And they gave me this 20, it was like 20 minutes every Sunday. And I just started teaching. And I started preaching. Had no idea what I was doing. But I felt God was speaking to me about that. And I answered that phone call, and I said yes to that ministry. And that precious couple, as dreadful as I was, that precious couple said, you know what? You need to continue. You need to do this. You need to be serious about this. And that's how it'll work with you if you've never found an area of life in the church where you really feel like you're doing what God wants you to do. You just have to say yes. You have to put your feet, you have to dip your feet in the water, and you have to say, yes, God, I hear you. I love the Word. I love the church. I love the people. There's something that I can do here that will benefit something else. You just have to say yes to that. And little by little by little, God will give you more and more and more and more. The problem is this. For many believers and professing believers, they see that ad in the bulletin. They see that phone number. But somehow they just never make that call. They never get started in service and ministry. Won't you hear the Holy Spirit speak to you today about this passage? You're so gifted. You're so valuable. You're so important. You have things that you can do that I can't do in a million years. And this body, right here before us at 334, needs you to serve God for the building up of others. Let's pray. Dear God, as we study the church, as we study your love for the church, I pray that your believers here today would have that same love and passion. Forgive us our sins, dear God. Forgive us for often remaining on the side or not serving. I pray this message would speak to one person and they would hear the call. And they would see something that needs to be done in this place, and they would make that a priority, and knowing it takes time, it takes effort, it takes energy indeed. But Holy Spirit, only you can do that, and I pray for that. I pray that you would move people, show them their giftedness, show them their worth. And we just love your word, dear God. And we pray for this principle that the pastor teacher would be equipping the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.